I'm teaching Christianity, not some other religion. And thankfully, the people who think that are probably stopped listening long ago. So that's the, in the resurrection, there's this no more of that. No more marriage. No more of that stuff. Verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What he's saying is very simply that if the dead aren't going to rise, then why would he be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because they're dead. If they never rise, then he's the God of the dead. We have to have some sort of resurrection. They have to come back to life because he is their God. Some people take this to think that they're already in heaven. No, no, no. No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. There's no such thing. They are asleep, so to speak. They're dead, but they're going to rise. That's why God is the God of the living, because the living shall praise him. They are dead, but they must be raised from the dead. Because this is concerning the resurrection. As touching the resurrection, meaning whether, because he knows that they don't believe in the resurrection, and he's answered, looking to the core of their question. It's like if someone asked me some ridiculous question about predestination, I'm not going to let it sit there. It's just answering the ridiculous question. It's like, well, it's not like that. You know, I just say, if predestination is true, well, then maybe I'm just like on a train track, and I can't, you know, and I can't change the direction I'm going. As if you could see where the tracks lead. As if you could see the future. Because on a train, you look ahead and you see where the tracks go. You're like, well, that's where I'm going. But life isn't like that. You can't see where you're going. It's a bad analogy. It's like, this is a bad example. You know, they're worried about who's going to get married to who in the resurrection. They don't even believe in the resurrection. They need to start with the resurrection. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Boy, he put those Sadducees down. You know? How could he be God of the dead? I mean, how could he be God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob if they are dead? You know, because he spoke this after they were dead. But he was their God, and that he would raise them from the dead. He remained their God because they remained. Because they were not dead to God. Because God saw yet the day when he would raise them up from the dead, that they would live again. There is a resurrection of the dead. Do not err, as some have in the past, and it is even written of in the scripture, in the books of Thessalonians, that they err, saying the resurrection is past already. That the dead are already raised. The dead are not already raised. They are waiting for a day when he will speak, and all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth, some to the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of damnation. That is the doctrine of Christianity. That is the doctrine of the resurrection. If you don't believe it, then you've lost your way. You don't know what you don't know what Christianity even is. What do you think Jesus was showing when he raised from the dead? His soul wasn't left in hell, in the grave. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? So there's some sort of other motivation. I've not been able to figure out exactly what he thought he was going to trip him up in here, because he's testing him. Which commandment? What kind of commandment is the greatest? You know, they had their own ideas about this. They had their own answers. And so I suppose he thought maybe this would be something he could trip him up in, that he wouldn't answer right. You know, I'm not going to go into the ways they divided their commandments. You know, they had them into great and small, into affirmative, things you must do, into things that are negative, things you must not do. What is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus' answer is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You must love God. And why? Because if we don't love God, we're never going to inherit eternal life from God. And the truth is, love, while under the law, was a commandment. Fortunately for us, in the New Testament, it is out of the heart. Meaning that God puts a love in us for the truth and to love God. Because I'll tell you what, I start declaring the way God is to people, and they tell me, I can't stand what you're saying. And they hate God. They hate God. They hate the God as he's described in the scriptures. When you tell them that God chooses who he wills and the rest he hardens, when he blinds people according to his own will without any regard to their deeds or to what they want. You know, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills he hardens. And you're going to say, why does he find fault? Because who can resist his will? And then they feel God is unjust. So how can one love God, a God such as this? Very easily. When you hear it, you think, that's awesome. That's just the sort of God that should be. That's the way things ought to be. I get it. Now that makes sense to me. That God is in control, and that God has power over all these things, because it was beginning to feel to me like everything was out of control, and like God was powerless, and God couldn't do anything. He had no power over me. He had no power over Satan. He had no power over the nations. He had no power at all, because everyone was doing everything according to their will. Everything was being done according to the way man thought it ought to be. But instead, to me, hearing that, well, the way God is, inspired in me love. Oh, I love this. I love it. Other people, I can't stomach it. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says this interesting idea in chapter 2, verses 14, 15, 16. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ and them that are saved. And in them that perish. To God, it's sweet either way. It's a good smell. To one, we are the smell of death, the savor of death, unto death. Meaning to people who hate God because of our teachings, we are the smell of death to death. And God likes that. That's sweet. And to the other, we are the savor of life, unto life. We are, oh, to them that are saved. Oh, it is beautiful. It is true. I love it. I love it. Let me hear more of it. And the other, I hate it, I hate it. And they perish, because they hate God, and they hate the teachings of God. Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, because they that corrupt the word of God, why do they do it? Why do they corrupt the word of God? Because they want people to hear. They want everyone to love it. So they craft a message that they feel is going to appeal to the most people. But the Bible is not going to appeal to the most people. It's going to only appeal to a few. It's only going to appeal to those who are chosen to feel that it is appealing. A lot of other people are going to be like, that doesn't make sense. Why do you like that? How can you like that? I can't stand that. That's nonsense. And that's how they're supposed to see it. It is the smell of death. Smells like you're going to die. Smells like you're going to die. What's that smell? It's